I very much enjoy those videos. Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Let's do it one more time. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm grateful to be here with you in Worthington today. My name is Cale. I'm the teaching pastor at Life Point's Delaware campus. So grateful to be in to be able to be here and step in for Dan today. I know Dan's been gone for a little while, and I think he's got a few more weeks here, but he'll be back soon. And I'm sure you guys are excited for that. I'm personally excited for him to be back. I've had a chance to get to know him, spend time with him over the last year. He and his family, and my family with their family, and we love them. I love Dan. He's a wonderful guy, wonderful pastor, and I'm sure he does a great job teaching here on a Sunday morning, but in private as well. Just a godly dude who loves the Lord and loves being here. So grateful, looking forward to having him back, as I'm sure you are as well. We're going to be in John chapter 13, end of John 13 today, and in John 18 as well. So if you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there, end of John 13, and then into John 18. But before we start reading the word together and going through that, I want to mention, if you're new here, so one, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here if this is your first week here at LifePoint. And then secondly, want to point you to a resource we always tell our new folks about. So on there are some QR codes on the chairs in front of you. You can use your smartphone. Feel free to pull that out in church. You can do that. Use that QR code or type in lpguest.com. lpguest.com. That's going to take you to a resource we've developed for you. It's got the message notes, the passages of scripture that are going to be on the screens, just to help you kind of along through the morning. And also, there's a guest information card there. If you wouldn't mind just taking a moment to fill that out sometime before we leave, even do it now. It takes about 2 minutes. We would love to hear from you and connect with you, not just in person, but digitally as well. And also, if you'll choose one of the ministries listed there, there should be 5 or 6 ministries listed there. Those are partner ministries of ours around Central Ohio. Choose one that's important to you. We'll donate $5. No strings attached, just our way of saying thanks so much for being here with us this morning. And then LifePoint folks, if you have the app or guests at lpguest.com, there's also a link there on the message notes that if you want to submit questions, please, if there are questions from today's message or questions you have at all about the text going through John, submit those. And then Jason Phillips, our campus life pastor, will be happy to answer any question that you have, right? Just ask the hardest ones and he will answer all of those, right, Jason? Very good. Very good. No, we really do invite and want questions here. That's important to us. If you have questions, feel free to ask. This is a place where you can ask, and we will respond to those using the message app. All right? Well, like I said, if you have a Bible, physical one, you can open it up, go to the end of 13, and then put a thumb in John 18 as well. Or if you've got a digital Bible, just scroll quickly to John 18 after we're in 13. But as we've been going through this FaceTime series and looking at sort of the personal interactions that Jesus has with individuals that John records in his gospel, we've been working our way through that. And last week, we actually got to John 13, and Dean taught on the foot washing. And we taught on the foot washing across our campuses. This moment where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, giving us really two things: an incredible picture of salvation, of Jesus not just washing us physically, but there's a deeper meaning to what's happening there, that he washes us spiritually, washes us from the inside out, but also this incredible call to humility, to serve one another the way that Jesus has served us. We're going to move on from that today into the latter part of the chapter. We're going to look at this interaction, the sort of brief conversation Jesus has with the disciples, and specifically with Peter. Right after the foot washing, right after he washes the disciples' feet, he tells them, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And of course, that's Judas. And Judas sort of makes his way out and exits at that point in time. And then after that, after Judas has left, Jesus looks at the disciples and he tells them, hey, I'm going away. And he's talking about his crucifixion, then his resurrection, and eventually his ascension into heaven. He says, where I'm going, you can't come. And then he tells them, I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you. Sort of his closing little sermonette to his disciples, where he says, love one another just as I have loved you. But what's interesting is that Peter doesn't seem to hear much of that. He's hung up on the part about, wait a second, where are you going that I can't come? And if you know Peter at all, right, that totally fits. That Jesus is like, love one another just as I have loved you. And Peter's like, hold on a second, right? If you know Peter at all, Peter has this sort of view of himself. He's loyal. He's bold, even brash at times, but he's extremely self-confident. Peter's view of himself is, I am Jesus' number one follower. I'm Jesus' number one man. And no matter what else happens, right, I'm going to be there by his side. You see it here in John 13. Look at verses 36 and 37. Simon Peter said to him, Jesus said, I'm going away. And Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. In other words, he's saying, right, wherever you go, I go, because Jesus, I'm your number one man. Some of the other gospel authors actually record this moment a little differently, or maybe even a different moment where Jesus says, hey, all of you are going to fall away. All of you are going to desert me. And Peter, seemingly in front of the other disciples, is like, even if they all fall away, Jesus, I never will. I was kind of wondering how the other disciples felt about that moment, right? Where Jesus is like, you're all going to desert me. And he's like, even if these fools desert you, right? Jesus, I will be by your side. That's Peter's view of himself. Confident, self-confident in his own abilities, in his own boldness, in his own following of Jesus. He sees himself as Jesus's number one man. And yet look at Jesus's response. John chapter 13, verse 38. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. Now, there's a bit of an ironic nature to that statement, right? So there's a top layer meaning to this, but there's also, a double meaning to it. The top layer meaning is pretty obvious, and he says, you know, Peter, that's not what's going to happen. You're going to deny me three times. You're going to fail this test, but there's a deeper, more subtle meaning to this as well. John uses irony very well in his gospel, where these statements that Jesus makes, and you're like, is there like a deeper, and he's looking at Peter and he's saying, Peter, you are going to lay your life down for me? Think about what's happening here. Who's laying whose life down for whom? Peter says, I'll lay my life down for you. And Jesus says, not only are you not going to do that, I'm going to be laying my life down for you. Think about what's happening here. This is right before Jesus is to be arrested, and then he's going to the cross where he's going to lay his life down, not only for Peter, but for the sins of the world. The first point in your notes today, and really the whole theme for the morning, is that the gospel is not about what we do for God, but what God has done for us. The gospel is not about what we do for God, but what God has done for us. And listen, I hope, as we think about that statement, I hope very much that you're here and you're saying, I want to lay down my life for the Lord. I hope that you want to serve the Lord. I hope you want to serve the Lord with your time and your talents and your treasures. I was listening to a pastor this week, just being reminded that the gospel's not like a thing in our life. It's sometimes we want to compartmentalize our lives and we're like, I've got family and I've got relationships and I've got my career, right? And then the gospel, like my faith is over here. And he was just reminding me that no, the gospel, our faith is like a pair of glasses, a pair of lenses through which we view everything. It affects everything. It affects our time, our talents, our treasures, how we do those things. And listen, I hope that all of us are saying, Lord, I want to lay down my life for you. I want to follow you with all that I am. But we have got to remember the gospel doesn't start with, here's what you need to do in order to be a good follower of Jesus. The gospel starts with, here's what Jesus has done for you to bring you into relationship with himself. That's why, do you know gospel literally means good news? That's why it's called good news and not good advice. And there's a difference. As far as I can tell, every other world religion, every philosophy I know of, at the end of the day, says something along the lines of, here's what you need to do in order to reach enlightenment, in order to fully submit to the will of God, in order to be a good person. Here's what you need to do to work your way to heaven. And only Christianity that I know of says, here's what God did. Here's what heaven did to work its way to you. Here's what God did for you. He sent his son for you. God so loved you that he came to you and brought you into relationship with himself. The gospel's not, it doesn't start with, here's what you need to do with for God, but what God has done for you. And that's a lesson that Peter has not yet learned. It's a lesson that he's about to learn rather painfully, but in the end, rather beautifully. that it's not about his performance, but about the performance of Christ on his behalf. So let's look at John 18. So I told you, keep a thumb there in John 18. So Peter makes this confident assertion, right? Even when everybody else falls away, I will never leave you, Jesus. I will be there for you. I will never forsake you. Then we go to John 18 and we see what happens. John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter, this is after Jesus has been arrested and the disciples have fled, and most of them. And it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So they brought Jesus to the high priest to be questioned here. And you got a picture, it's kind of nighttime and there's basically a mob who has arrested Jesus. Tension is high. And it says, but Peter stood outside the door. And so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So he's like, hey, let him in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And again, just picture the moment, dark. People have like literal torches and pitchforks, right? That sort of moment. They've arrested Jesus, and this girl looks at Peter and says, wait a second, are you one of his disciples too? And Peter panics. He said, I'm not. Now the servants, verse 18, and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So just sort of blending into the crowd after he's denied Jesus once. And then skip down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you're also not one of his disciples, are you? Now some others reach in and go, wait a second, right? Weren't you with Jesus? And he denied it and said, I'm not. One of the servants, verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. So that's a reference back to in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. Bold, brash Peter, right, whips his sword out and cuts a dude's ear off. And Jesus is like, put it away, right? That's not what we're doing here. As, you know, Jesus reminds people, if I wanted to, I could call a whole legion of angels down right now. I don't need you to fight this in that way. And it says, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off says, did I not see you in the garden with him? Hey, aren't you the guy who cut my relative's ear off? And Peter again denied it, and then at once, a rooster crowed. Luke tells us that after the rooster crows, Jesus and Peter lock eyes. Jesus looks over and sees Peter, and Peter sees Jesus, and Peter's crushed. And tells us that he goes out and he weeps bitterly. A man who is crushed. Here's what I want to ask. I want you to consider the question, what do you do when you come to those moments in life where you're confronted with the reality, I'm not who I thought I was? What do you do with those moments in life where you are confronted, sometimes rather painfully, with the reality that I'm not the person that I thought I was? I came to that big moment of testing and I failed. And I'm not just talking about, right, like I made a small mistake, well, everybody makes mistakes, or some sort of insignificant failure. I'm talking about those things that apart from Christ, apart from knowing who you are in Christ, they're identity-shaking moments where you go, I had put so much stock in this, I thought I was this, and then you're confronted with the reality that that's just not the case. Maybe it's an ethical failure. Maybe you did something that was wrong or immoral or even illegal, and you're faced with the reality. I thought, like, I looked at the world and I saw good people and bad people, and I was one of the good people. And now I've done something, and I'm wondering, how should I view myself? How can I ever forgive myself? Maybe it's not ethical. Maybe it's you failed in an area of your life where you had put a lot of stock in that. If I'm a success here, then I'm a success in life. If I'm a winner here, then I'm a winner in life. And that's sort of where you built your identity as being, and then you fail. Maybe for a lot of folks, it's the workplace. It's career and the sense of achievement, and you build your life on that. And then what happens one day, the company downsizes and you get laid off. I've seen it. I've talked with guys, right, who are wrestling, ladies who are wrestling with, well, who am I now? I was this. Or maybe it's not you got laid off, but you didn't get the promotion. You always saw yourself, I'm the one who works the hardest. I'm the one who gets promoted. And somebody else gets it. And you're going, well, who am I now? Or maybe it's just that you're aging, and as you age and maybe the ability slows down a little bit, you go, I'm not as good at this as I once was. And you begin to question, right? Well, if I'm not good, if I'm not getting better, if I'm looking out in my future and I'm seeing myself slow down and the lack of ability, well, then who am I? How do I define myself now? Maybe it's not achievement. Maybe it's a relationship you have with someone else and that relationship ends, a romantic relationship, a friendship, a family relationship that becomes strained and you start to question, well, who am I now if I don't have this relationship? For some of us, right, in kiddos, young adults, right, school. I remember when I was in school, I was the kid who, you know, yeah, I got to succeed. I have to get the A, right? And you get a B and it's like, hey, it's just a B, no big deal. But if you're one of those kids, you're like, no, like I have to define myself by how I do in school. And you know, if the smart kid gets the A and then you don't get an A and it's like the end of the world and you feel like, well, who am I? Maybe it's on the athletic field. So one of the things I've been fascinated by, I've been watching the Olympics a fair bit. I've got four kiddos, and my oldest is eight, and he's started to really enjoy watching sports. And he is me. When I was a kid, my grandmother paid me just to shut up. She said, I'll give you a dollar just to stop talking, right? And he asks so many questions, and I love it, right? And he just wants to know everything about every sport that he watches. And so we watch the Olympic trials, and now we're watching the Olympics, and I am not going to go, if you're like, are you going to talk about the opening ceremony? No, I am not, right? I am not stepping into that one, didn't watch it. But as I've been watching the sports, one of the things I've been fascinated by, the commercials. So I watch these commercials, and I think now that I have kids, I watch them a little differently, because I'm kind of asking the question, like, what are you teaching my child right now through this narrative? And many of the commercials they're very inspiring, and they're very well done, but, you know, in essence, it shows this little kid watching the Olympics, and then growing up to become an Olympian or something like that, or they start doing the sport. And sort of the subtext of all the commercials are like, hey, if you start now at 4 and you give your whole life to this and sacrifice everything, someday you can be Olympian and it'll be all worth it. And I listen to that and go, really? Like, is it? There's a whole line of commercials from Nike, and the end of the commercial, it goes through, you know, this athlete and how amazing they are and how hard they work. And then the end of it is just winning isn't for everyone. That's literally the end of the commercial and all of it. Winning isn't for everyone. You got winners and losers, right? And you need to be a winner. One of them features LeBron. And listen, I got mad respect for LeBron, right? Incredible athlete. One of, if not the greatest basketball player of all time. But he's in this commercial and it's fascinating because he says it so very well. It's just him shooting over and over. And he says this, quoting from the commercial, being a winner is a curse. It doesn't matter how much you've won before. You're not a winner until you win again and again and again. Nothing is enough. No one understands. And you never want it to stop. Winning isn't for everyone, right? That's the end of the commercial. It just puts on the screen, winning isn't for everyone. And again, I think it's meant to be inspiring or challenging, but I'm watching this going, man, this is, this kind of narrative is insidious. Because it gets inside and you start to realize, I'm going to build my identity on sports, achievement, academics, career, whatever it may be. And it's something for all, I mean, you put in there what you want, something for all of us. I'm going to build it on being a winner, being a success. And the bottom line is, at some point in time, you're going to fail. You are. And if you've built your identity on that, you're going to find in that moment your identity is shattered. And you're going to be left trying to pick up the pieces. I've been fascinated not by just the commercials, but by some of the individuals, right? I've been tracking the last couple of years, interestingly enough, how many top-level athletes have had to step away from their sport because of the crushing mental pressure and dealing with full-blown, at times, identity crises. Multiple have stepped away for some time. One of them, a guy named Adam Peaty. So Adam dominated the breaststroke, the 100-meter breaststroke, the one where you pop out of the water and you dive back in, you pop out of the water and you dive back in, if you've seen that, right? And he's the world's best for 9 years in a row. Crushed the world record, set it multiple times, won the Olympics twice, right? Back in 2016 and at the Tokyo Olympics as well. And then a couple of years ago, he started to lose. And then his relationship with his girlfriend, with the mother of his son, ended. And he said, as the losses piled on in this relationship and other parts of his life, he said, my whole life began to fall apart. And he ended up in a really, really unhealthy place, fell into depression, full-blown sort of identity crisis of who am I now if I'm not a winner? Then interestingly enough, last year, he became a Christian. And I was reading his story, and I found out he started meeting with a guy named Ashley Knoll. Dr. Ashley Knoll, he's a pastor, and he's known as the Olympic chaplain. He's been a chaplain to Olympians for 40 years. And I'm reading about this guy, and I'm looking, you look at his picture, and it's just great. He's this old academe, right, this old academic pastor, and you look at him, and you're like, you and you're a chaplain to these Olympic athletes? And actually, the interview asked him that very question. They said, so you're, you know, this academic pastor. What do you have to offer Olympic athletes? And he just laughed, and he said, I offer them the gospel. I'm going to quote from him here, right? He says, the gospel, this is Ashley speaking, the gospel is the antidote to performance-based identity. It's not what you do for God, but what God does for you. He goes on and says this in that interview, the lie of sport is that if you win, you will be whole. And guys, just put in whatever that thing is. Maybe it's not sport for you. The lie of is that if you get it, if you achieve it, you will be whole. He goes on and says, but there are spectacular cases of people who have found out that's not enough. In his documentary, The Weight of Gold, Michael Phelps talks about the successful Olympians who have questioned whether their lives were worth living. When you have what everybody would give anything to have and you realize it doesn't make you whole, where do you turn? He goes on, he says, the gospel is revolutionary for many athletes. Realizing that it's about what God does for them gives them meaning, purpose, and hope. Do you see what he's getting at there? He's saying, guys, people have climbed that mountain before, only to find out they got to the top of the mountain and they went, the view doesn't satisfy, at least not for long. And as LeBron said, right, well, what do you do then except you have to go, oh, my whole life is shattered, or I got to climb the next mountain. next mountain. Doesn't matter how much you want in the past. You got to keep going. That God does not satisfy. He just demands. And you have to go harder and harder, and you got to win more, and you got to achieve more, and you got to achieve more to always kind of prove yourself over and over. And the problem is, guys, at some point in time, not only does it not satisfy for long, but at some point in time, you are going to fail. You're going to fall short, probably in more ways than one. And if you've built your entire identity on that, you will be left simply trying to pick up the pieces. I love this year, Adam Peaty lost by 0.02 seconds. He worked for years to get back to the Olympics, and he came in and he lost the 100-meter race. He would have been the only 3-time winner ever in that race, and he lost. It's like the width of a fingernail, right, that he lost. And I was fascinated. Afterwards, he's given this interview and he's crying. And the BBC commentator has her hand on his shoulder and she's just doing everything. She's like, you're still a winner, Adam. We love you, right? It's okay. And he stops her and he says, look, I'm not crying because I lost. He said, I'm just crying because it was a lot of hard work to get here. And this is a picture of Adam holding up his silver medal. Does that look like a man who's crushed to you? He's okay. As far as I can tell, he is okay. And listen, I don't know the ins and outs of his relationship with the Lord, but it would seem to me, and from some of what he has said, the gospel has changed him and his view of what is most important. As Ashley Knoll said, the gospel is the antidote to performance-based identity. Now, let's bring that all the way back to Peter. Peter has this view of himself, or had this view of himself, of I'm a winner. I'm Jesus's number one man. And Jesus, even if everybody else denies you, I never will. I'll be with you to the very end. If I can say it this way, when Peter's Olympic moment came, like he didn't get a silver medal, he got disqualified. He false started. He got dead last. Choose your metaphor. He came to the biggest moment of his life and his following of Jesus. 3 years, it's all coming to this culmination. And he fails miserably, spectacularly. denies his Lord and Savior. And there's not like a do-over. I mean, Jesus isn't going to get crucified again. It's like, it's all right, Peter, you can try again next year, right? Like, there's none of that for Peter. And I think about Peter and I think, hey, apart from the gospel, apart from what's going to happen and how Jesus is going to reinstate, like if it were just left up to Peter to say, okay, who am I now? I don't know how you get past that. I think you spend the rest of your life going, I failed. I am a failure. I denied my Lord and Savior. But if you know anything about the scriptures, if you've read the gospels, you know, and if you haven't, I'm going to tell you, that's not how Peter's story ends. What happens? Jesus, just a couple of chapters later, right after his resurrection, comes back and he says, right, call my disciples together and Peter. And he gathers him and he reinstates Peter, asks him, right, three times. And it's hard, it's painful for Peter. He's like, Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. He asks him three times, just as he denied him three times. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. But Jesus looks at Peter and he says, then feed my sheep. In other words, he's saying, hey, I still have a plan for your life, Peter. I want you to help the church and strengthen your brothers. And I forgive you, Peter, and I'm bringing you back in a relationship. And you look at that and you go, how? But before Peter did anything, Peter goes on and he preaches and he leads the early church and eventually he's crucified. Tradition tells us he was crucified upside down because he says, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Lord. That's what the church tradition tells us. Before Peter does any of that, Jesus looks at him and says, I forgive you. And I still have a plan for your life. You say, how? I'll tell you how. Because it's not about Peter. It's about Jesus. It's not about what we do for God, but what God has done for us. And the way I put it in notes, because Jesus did what Peter couldn't. And he took what Peter deserved. Jesus did what Peter couldn't. And he took what Peter deserved. Peter could look at Jesus and say, but Jesus, I failed. And Jesus would say, yeah, but I didn't. Do you know John is actually contrasting that all through chapter 18, intentionally John is showing us a contrast between Peter and Jesus. At every point that Peter fails, Jesus succeeds. At every point where Peter is caving and people are going, are you his disciple? He's going, I'm not. Meanwhile, Jesus is standing in front of a mob and they're going, are you Jesus? And he goes, I am. And then, are you his disciple? I'm not. And then Jesus is in front of the chief priest going, I am. Peter's over here caving because this girl goes, are you one of his disciples? Meanwhile, Peter's over here in front of Pilate, in front of the Roman government. And he's saying, yes, this is who I am. Facing off. Jesus succeeds in every way that Peter fails. And guys, the same is true. This is at the heart of the gospel. The same is true for you and me. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. This is the way Paul says it in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. See, guys, Jesus succeeded. He lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived, but couldn't because of sin. And in every place where we have fallen short, Jesus has succeeded and been perfectly obedient to the Father. And then not only that, he not only did what we couldn't, but he took what Peter deserved. He took what we deserved. When Jesus is going to the cross and he dies, he's not doing that as just an example. He does it as a substitute. This is when it says propitiation, right? A substitute, a sacrifice in your place and in mine, saying, hey, I deserve this because of my sin, and Jesus took it in my place. This is why, you know, I've said a couple of times, how could Peter ever forgive himself? I have sat with folks looking at me going, I don't know how I can forgive myself. One of the things I love to say to them is, hey, I've got great news for you. You don't have to forgive yourself because you don't even have the authority to do that in the first place. You didn't sin against yourself. So you don't need to forgive yourself. Do you know who you sinned ultimately against? God. When we say, I've sinned, I messed up, how can I forgive myself? Your sin, you broke God's law. And the great news is God, who has the authority to forgive, looks at you and says, I have forgiven you in and through the perfect life and the sacrificial death of Jesus. So it's okay. Don't worry so much about forgiving yourself. Receive the forgiveness that God offers you freely in and through Jesus Christ. and then walk free. Move forward. God, it's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done for you. And he still has a plan for your life. He offers you forgiveness and freedom because of what he did. That's a lesson Peter had to learn. It's a lesson all of us have to learn. If we're going to be Jesus' followers, is to remember, Lord, this isn't about what I do for you, though certainly we want to live our lives for him. It's about what God has done for us in and through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you're here today and you know Jesus and you love Jesus, I want you to celebrate. I want you to remember intentionally and celebrate that when you trusted Jesus Christ with your life, and as you trust him on a daily basis, you not only have received the forgiveness of your sins, but you've received a new identity. His perfect life. Your sin has been placed on him and nailed to the cross, and his perfect life has been credited to your account. So you not only receive the forgiveness of your sin, you receive a new identity, an identity that is unshakable, that's unchanging, that's unassailable. Why? Because it's not based on your performance. It is based on the perfect performance of Jesus. And that work is finished once and for all. It is not an identity you have to achieve. It is an identity you receive. And you live from that. You are not working, you and I are not working for the love of God. We are working from the love of God. And we wake up each day knowing, Lord, how I perform today will not change your opinion of me. There's nothing new you're going to learn about me today, Lord. You love me and you died for me. And today, yes, I want to be a follower of Christ. Lord, I want to serve you with my life, but I'm not doing that so that maybe at the end of the day, you'll look at me and say, okay, now it's enough. That work is done. And we are free, free to walk with Jesus and to enjoy him and to live our lives for him. And if you're here today and you've never experienced that, my guess is you're tired, frankly, that you're always wondering, why does it never feel like enough? Because it never will be. There's nothing you can do to fix it or fill that gap, and you'll throw everything into it. Nothing is going to solve that. Today, the invitation is to turn from sin, to trust Jesus with your life, and to receive a new identity. An identity that's based on his finished work. And then you're free. You're forgiven. And you can rest. And you can start anew. That is offered to you today by grace through faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We live in a culture, Lord, that is hurried, that's tired, that's harried, Father, and for many of us, I would imagine we feel that sense of, Lord, I need rest. Will you remind us we can enter into your rest? We can rest on your finished work, and we can rest knowing that you love us. You proved that love for us through the life and death and resurrection of your Son. And our identity is not something we have to work to achieve. It is something we receive. And we place our feet on the solid ground that is Jesus. Lord, will you help us to live our lives from that place, from that posture, to live it based on the gospel, on the good news of what you have done for us. And Father, if there are any here today who've never experienced that, who've never turned to you in faith, if that's you today, we're just going to continue to pray. And I'm going to pray now. And if you're here today and you're saying, I am ready to take that step, to turn from my sin, to believe on Jesus as my Lord and Savior, crucified and resurrected, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. You can pray with me. You can pray in your own words. Something along these lines. Lord, today I come to you tired, weary, broken, and in need. And I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. And I ask for your perfect life in my place. And Lord, I thank you that you loved me enough to live and to die for me. And I believe you rose again. And today I ask that you'd make me new. I receive today what you have purchased by your blood. Father, I thank you that when anyone prays that in faith, you answer and you receive them into the family of God. Lord, we love you, and as we sing here in a moment, how deep your love for us, will you take this song and the reality of what it's saying and drive it deep into our hearts and help us to live from that today and this week and in the coming weeks. Father, we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.